Please take your Bibles, turn with me in them to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 18. We'll read the first five verses. It's found on page 1323, the Bibles that are there in the pews. Revelation 18. Continue our series through Genesis, but we want to read first from Revelations. Revelation 18, beginning with verse 1, people of God, hear now the very words of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Let us turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 14. It's found on page 12. And we'll read through chapter 14. Our text is the first 16 verses of chapter 14. Again, why we read this is we read what our text was last time, this time, and Lord willing, next time. Again, to give that continuity, the story. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedor Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedor Laomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim and Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaveth Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as Alperin on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. As the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fled into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. And he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the children and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." As far the reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is chapter 14, the first 16 verses. In congregation, we all like to receive a caution or a warning, don't we, before we encounter something bad? Think of the road construction signs, road closed. I had that just a while ago. Down here, a bridge out, maybe beware of water across the road. Think of the check engine light that comes on in your car, your truck. We often give warnings to our children, don't we, as parents? Why? Because we love them. God gives us warnings. Now, how so? Well, all that we see is passing away. Even more, all those who are sinful and wicked in rebellion against God, they will be punished forever in the lake of fire. Don't put your hope in them. God gives us that warning in words found in the Bible, but he also sends warnings through providential dealings. Through providential dealings. We find that in our passage this morning. And what is to be our response? Well, you and I, we are to heed God's warnings. Heed God's warnings to you. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. And first, we consider from the first 11 verses, there are wars and rumors of wars. Now here with this chapter, there's a shift in the narrative, the story. God inspired Moses, who was writing this, God inspired him to zoom out, so to speak, and to tell us something on the world stage. An army comes from the east, and we aren't told there was just an invader from the east. We're given names, specific kings, kingdoms, lands far away from Canaan. From what we can tell, it doesn't even come into the promised land, perhaps a little bit to the southern part. Come into that more later. But Moses starts this chapter by saying, "In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar." Now, as the account unfolds, it's clear that Amraphel is not the leader, the kings of the east. The leader appears to be Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. Why then write first of Amraphel? Well, he's the king of Shinar. Now, Shinar, do you remember? It's already been mentioned in Genesis. So we haven't come to it in the series here, but the earlier series that we did through the first 11 chapters. Think back to Nimrod, chapter 10, verse 10. Think back to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verse 2. Shinar. It's the same area out of which God called Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, this area will come up again in the history of the Old Testament church, but then it will have the name Babylon. It was Babylon that exiled Judah. And that carries through into the New Testament, even as we found it in our reading from Revelation, where Babylon was used there to represent the unbelieving world that tempts the saints to indulge in sin. Generally speaking, Shinar, Babylon, they are not presented in a positive light in the Bible. And so it is here in part. Oh, not that the kings of the east, they were not guilty of heinous sin in their coming to this area and waging war against the various peoples. In fact, from what we can tell from verse 4, the sin was on behalf of the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and others that prompted the kings of the east to come. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings at this point wasn't the same sin that later will call down upon them fire and brimstone. The sins of that time, homosexuality and brutality. Instead, Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled. We read that, verse 4. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. That same root word used in verse 4 for rebelled, it's later used in Numbers 14:9 to speak of Israel's rebelling against God. Joshua, verse chapter 22, where some tribes of Israel thought other tribes of Israel were rebelling against the Lord. The rebellion was sin. It appears that the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, the others had signed some sort of treaty, perhaps a covenant, and submitted to Chedorlaomer. They served, we're told that. They served Chedorlaomer. The king of Sodom and the others broke that treaty, that covenant. We're told again quite plainly, they rebelled. They had been under the rule of Chedorlaomer for 12 years. Then they rebelled. We aren't told that Abram rebelled. We aren't told that Abram ever consented to serve Chedorlaomer. It's likely Abram did not serve him, did not submit, did not serve in words of verse 4, Chedorlaomer, the way of covenant or treaty. In fact, that treaty had been in force at least 12 years before. Remember, we read that 12 years they had served. Abram, from what we can tell, has just recently been here in the land of Canaan. But they had served. They rebelled. It was fitting then that Chedorlaomer would come and put down the rebellion. It appears from this story that Abram would have had nothing to do with Chedorlaomer, even with all the violence, all the warfare and such, except that Abram's nephew, his kinsman, as we read, Lot, was caught up in the warfare, in Sodom's capture. Now, we'll come back to the significance of that later. But congregation, the wars in this world are warnings from God. Don't put your trust in princes or governments or armies. Don't rest secure in your earthly freedom. We live in a fallen world. 12 years, 50 years, 200 years, 1 year, 20 years, it doesn't matter. Violence, death, destruction, they come. Men, people are ambitious. Be warned. Seek security from God alone. From what scholars can tell, Chedorlaomer's army moved in the land east of the Jordan River, outside of the Promised Land. And they moved south, perhaps even all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba, which connects to the Red Sea. They also appear to move near to, perhaps into, the southern part of the Promised Land, and things aren't well defined. But then they attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the other three kings allied with them. These verses spell that out. They conquered. And then they left. Now, some study Bibles, not all, but some show a map where the kings and their return trip to the east, they traveled into the Promised Land, but that's speculation. No cities, no regions that are clearly within the Promised Land, like Jerusalem, Shechem, none of those are mentioned. Why? Well, from what we know, the road system was better on the east side. Not where Abram dwelt, in the Promised Land. He traveled up through Dan, but he was just a few hundred. A large army, the roads on the east were better, from what we can tell. But the bigger picture of why the kings traveled outside the Promised Land, why that? We can't say for sure, but notice that Abram obeyed God and lived within the Promised Land. What did Lot do? We've seen, haven't we? Lot chose for himself, we read that, chose for himself the well-watered land of Sodom. He went east of the Promised Land, outside the Promised Land. Abram dwelling within the Promised Land was untouched, unharmed. Lot? Not so. We move to that in our second point. He gets caught up in the conflict, caught up in the conflict. Verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Now let me read for you what Moses literally wrote, at least in terms of word order, because there's some emphases he brings out. Let me read that. And they took Lot and his possessions, the son of the brother of Abram, and they went. And he, one who is dwelling in Sodom. Now two things stand out there. First, Lot is Abram's nephew. Now we knew that. But Moses mentions it here. That's significant that he should mention again. In fact, three times in our text, he mentions it. That's significant. Second, Lot was a dweller in Sodom. It wasn't merely at this point that Lot had moved his tent as far as Sodom, as we're told in chapter 13, verse 12, and that's it. There's something more here, and that is Lot is called a dweller, or one who is dwelling. Now let's look at these two things briefly. First, we're told Lot is the son of Abram's brother. World wars happen throughout history, but very few make it into the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, while the Bible is historical, and while everything it contains is true, history included, it's not intended as a world history book. The Bible is focused on God's work of redemption in the covenant community. But this world history impacts the covenant community because Lot is involved. And that leads to a test for Abram. A test. Now, we've seen through this series in Genesis that God cares for households. Whether it be God creating male and female, joining the first man and woman in marriage, then blessing them to be fruitful and multiply, or whether it is children, remember Cain and Abel? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Or God telling Abram, the Lord will bless Abram's offspring? Earthly family connections matter to the Lord. That's how God created humans, not as disconnected individuals, but as connected. You know, one person has made the comparison of human society to atoms and molecules. Now, young people, you've learned, or maybe you will learn, maybe even this coming year, all the stuff of creation boils down to molecules. And molecules are made up of atoms. Now, we could get into subatomic particles and energy and whatnot, but we'll stop there at the atomic level. Atoms are individual things. But it's when they're bonded together to other atoms and form molecules that stuff, as we know it, is produced. Water, what is it? H2O, two hydrogen atoms with one oxygen. The oxygen we breathe, O2, two oxygen atoms bonded together. The gasoline in our vehicles, it's a variety of carbon and hydrogen atoms bonded together in various lengths. We could go on. Well, how God made the stuff of creation to work is similar to how God made human society to work, interconnected. Individuals interacting, bonded together as households and other groups. And we find two such bonds in our text. There's the family bond that Abram and Lot share. Again, it's brought up three times. There's the alliance bond, we'll come to later, that Abram shares with Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. There's a family bond between Lot and Abram. Lot, the son of Abram's brother, that is Abram's nephew, he was caught up in the conflict. Why? Well, that's the second significant part of what we read in this verse. Because Lot was dwelling in Sodom. If Lot had stayed in the promised land, he would not have been caught up in the conflict. He would have been fine, as Abram himself was untouched by the invading army. But Lot, as we read back in chapter 13, he moved his tent as far as Sodom. As we read in chapter 14, verse 12, he moved even further. He was dwelling in Sodom. Now, a few weeks ago when we covered chapter 13, verse 12, we noted how important it is to have right companions. Well, you see, young adults, where that led to for Lot, not having right companions. He moved his tent as far as Sodom. But now he's actually dwelling in Sodom. It's a slippery slope, isn't it? At first, Lot, it appears, merely wanted to keep his livestock alive and keep from having strife with Abram's herdsmen. Oh, it sounds nice, doesn't it? That's what appears to be the situation. But this shows there was more at work there in Lot's heart. Once sin gets a foothold, it doesn't stop. People of God, you can make excuses to others as to why you choose a particular path or career or school or job or location to live or church. You can make all sorts of fine-sounding reasons. But don't deceive yourself, as it appears Lot did. We don't know why Lot was now dwelling in Sodom, but he was. No matter what excuses and promises and claims Lot might have made, well, I know the danger there, and Abram, I'll be careful. Don't you trust me? His actions show over time, forget it. There was a deep problem with Lot. Well, what's the big deal with dwelling in Sodom? Okay, that's the next level, right? It's not like Lot divorced his wife and became a homosexual. Mind your own business. God is bringing before us a warning. A warning even for Lot. He was caught up in the conflict. Lot was living with those who were, we're told, rebellious. Rebelled against the king. Now, we don't know if Lot was for rebellion, but Sodom rebelled. And Lot lived in Sodom. Lot was caught up. He was affected. What happened? Well, we read it right there. Verse 12, they also took Lot and his possessions. The earthly trouble Lot experienced is part of the outworking of what's wrong with Lot's dwelling in Sodom. He was captured. Everything he had was taken away. He himself, from what we know of that culture, was most likely headed to slavery. Now, with this, we refer to what we read in Revelation. In that prophecy, the Apostle John, he saw Babylon being overthrown, or at least heard a message of it being overthrown. Babylon, representative of the world that indulges in all kinds of sins, tempting the saints. The voice from heaven warns believers. We read it in verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. It's a warning that comes as we observe Lot, and there will be more warnings. Come out of Babylon, Shinar, Sodom, people of God. Heed this warning. Look around at our society. Yes, God has blessed our land better than a well-watered valley like Sodom. We have so much material prosperity. But there is also so much sin. And to the extent that you are tied, that you tie yourself to the sinful indulgences of our society, to the extent when it falls, you also will be harmed. You also will suffer loss. This comes as a warning to Lot, but it comes as a warning to you and me also. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we're not saying we should form separate communities like the Amish. It's a lot more complicated than that. If mere distance of geography were all that is. Now, Lot's situation, in one sense, was simpler than ours. Jesus tells us, again, we don't have time this morning, be much in prayer, be watchful as you live in the world but not of the world. Keep that in mind for a few chapters from now in Genesis where Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. But here Lot was captured. His possessions were plundered. He himself was headed to slavery, but God showed mercy. God sent a Savior. Abram rescued Lot. Now later, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Abram again came to Lot's rescue. That time, though, none of Lot's possessions made it through. Now, thanks to Abram, by God's grace, Lot himself at that time will escape, but only by the skin of his teeth. Here, though, God did show mercy, and he brought about a complete restoration for Lot. We come to that in our third point, rescued by love. Rescued by love. Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. It appears that this is the first Abram had heard of this. We found out that Abram is still living near Hebron or Hebron. Again, there's an altar there. We saw that, chapter 13, verse 18. While Lot is backsliding, Abram is growing spiritually. I read an interesting thing here in verse 13, that Abram was allied with some Gentiles. Amorites, no less. The word used in the original for allied is covenant. There's a bond between Abram and these Amorites. Now later, God will command Israel to make no covenant with the Canaanites, but instead to destroy them. But God has given, apparently, no such command to Abram. One could even say from the blessing stated in chapter 12, verse 3, that such a covenant at this time was good. It showed the persons were blessing Abram and that God's blessing would be upon them. So we shouldn't think Abram sinned by making this covenant, but it is a bond. We see the family bond Abram made or had with Lot. Now a covenant bond Abram made with these three men. And now here comes the test for Abram. Part of the two tests he will face in this chapter. Lord willing, we'll come to the next one next time. First test, though, his kin has been captured. What will he do? Now, in one sense, Lot deserved that. Lot was dwelling in Sodom. Obviously, a wicked place. But we don't hear anything of Abram saying anything like, well, he made his bed, now he can lie in it. What do we read? Verse 14 and following. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsmen, Lot, with his possessions, and the women, and the people. Abram's moved with compassion. He's motivated by love, loyalty, love for his kinsmen. Abram did not turn his back on Lot. He goes after him. By God's grace, he goes after him. By God's grace, Abram passed the test. And before we go on, consider this. Where was the king of Sodom? Abram took a few hundred men to rescue Lot. Where was Bera, king of Sodom? Well, he had hidden in some bitumen pit. Some pit. Said they fell, but that word could also be translated or understood as hide. He hid there. He's still alive. He was a coward. It's one thing to lose a battle. That happens. But what did Bera do after the battle? He gave up. He left his people to be captured. That bond he had, in one sense, an alliance, a covenant bond as king to his people, he abandoned. He was nowhere to be seen. He didn't even come to Abram. Someone else, then one who had escaped, came and told Abram. And that's what unbelief does. It loves to have the prestige of being in charge. It loves to have a show of manliness. But it abandons those it's responsible for. It abdicates its duties, its responsibilities. It abuses those under it, as we've seen from the recent situation in New York State. It looks out for its own neck rather than sacrificing for those it loves, those it has a bond with. Things haven't changed much, have they? By God's grace, though, Abram did not abandon Lot. He led a force after the army of Chedorlaomer, a small force from what we can tell. Abram, by God's grace, showed wisdom, valor, skill as a soldier. Remember, Abram's over 75 years old here. Now again, he lived longer back in those times, but still, he's no spring chicken. He organized, he marched, he fought, he conquered. Surely God is with Abram. God blessed Abram as Abram stepped out in faith. Faith leading to love of his nephew. Faith leading to honoring the family bond he had with Lot. And children, maybe here you hear echoes of Gideon with his 300 troops routing tens of thousands. Yes, or rather, Gideon is an echo of Abram. But above all, we see here a pointer to the Messiah, to Jesus. For think of us, here we are. Lot's captured, yes, but we by nature are dead in our trespasses and sins, guilty, deserving of death, held captive by Satan and death. And God came to us. Unlike Abram, God had no natural bond to us. In Adam, humans had cast off friendship with God. But before the foundation of the world, God freely chose those whom he would save. God freely bound himself to wretched sinners, captive sinners, dead sinners. We have a greater rescuer than Abram was. The Son of God took upon himself our very flesh, becoming like us in every way except for sin. Jesus is our brother. And whereas a human can perform feats of valor, unlikely military victories, what Jesus did is far beyond what any mere human could do. He fulfilled all righteousness in our place, in the place of sinners, even going so far as to suffer and die for sins, to pay the penalty for our sin, and on the third day rising from the dead victorious, victorious over sin, Satan, and death forever. And Jesus did more than merely bring back earthly possessions and persons to an earthly fallen location. He brought righteousness. He brought life to all who entrust themselves to him. Abram points to Christ here. And if we stand amazed at Abram's loyalty to Lot, his love for Lot, his might as a warrior, how much more ought we to always stand in awe of Christ's love and commitment, his power, his righteousness. Christ has brought resurrection, eternal life. That's the kind of rescue we need. Oh, no doubt Lot thanked Abram for rescuing him, and Lot ought to have thanked Abram. But again, children, even you know the stories that come later in Genesis. A few chapters, where was Lot again? In Sodom. Really, Lot? Come on. We need a greater rescuer than Abram. We need someone who will send his own spirit to us. And he'll change our hearts. He'll turn our hearts away from sin, away from earthly treasures. That's what Jesus does. By his word, Jesus calls us out of spiritual Babylon, as we read in Revelation 18. By his spirit, he draws us out. He sanctifies us so that more and more we don't desire to live near or in Sodom. He washes us so though we were those, we are no longer. So that, as the hymn writer puts it, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Trust Jesus. Turn from sin. And trust yourself to Jesus every day. And don't play with the wickedness that can be so enticing. Jesus gives so much more. Cry out for his spirit. Say, Lord, I have this pull. Help me. Help me. Change me. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. So what does this story mean for us? Well, we've seen a number, but moral applications. Don't be a coward like Bera, king of Sodom. Don't write off your relatives that are strained, but go after them as Abram did. Trust in the Lord. Have courage. Step out in faith in God's sovereignty, his control. You might not be called to earthly warfare as part of this, but in so many ways we are to show courage. Don't be like Lot and dabble with sin and sinners. Guard your heart. Don't make excuses. There's a messianic application where we look for a greater rescuer than Abram. And we trust Jesus for this rescue. And we cry out for the work of his spirit. And to live faithfully then as one who has been rescued. Again, did Lot learn? Sadly, he did not. Again, a few chapters later, Lot is back in Sodom. Got a house there. Not just a tent. Brothers and sisters, this is written for our instruction. Take heed. Take it seriously. Heed God's warnings to you. God hasn't used an earthly conflict and capture for you. We thank God for the peace he's given us. But what is he using in your life to get your attention? Have you gotten pulled over by a policeman lately? Children, young people, have you been grounded by your parents? You're coming up on school, but have you ever failed a test or a class? Parents, what about your children rebelling? Because they see an empty life that you modeled to them, like Lot. What about an argument with your spouse? Listen. heed. Christ has brought about a greater rescue, a greater salvation. Don't ignore him. Don't keep on living as though the Son of God has not come. He has come. He's brought righteousness and life. He sends his Spirit to bring you out. By God's grace, live by faith. Heed God's warnings to you. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us many warnings. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, to seek after you. What will it take, O Lord, that you will use to draw us to yourself? Soften us. May we always step out in faith then, holding fast to Christ, our righteousness, our Savior, crying out for his Spirit to change us. And by your grace, then may we be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And as you change us, Lord, would you be glorified? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.